I don't deserve the blessings the Lord's given me, but I surely am grateful for it. In praying and thinking about a message for this morning, the Lord gave me a song, so I'd like to ask us to sing it. It's number 323 in our hymnal. Songs in the hymnal that are pleading with those who are unsaved to come and care for the need of their soul. But this is not one of those. This is an exhortation for those who are already saved to have a burden for the ones who are not. The last verse in particular says, "Shepherd dear, loud doth weep." It says, "The 99 he'll safely keep. We'll seek the Lamb and bring him home." And I don't want to hear the Savior weep. He has done so much for us, and we're undeserving of his mercy, and have such delight in his presence, in the comfort of his gentle spirit. And if something's hurting him, it hurts us too. We feel it. Well, if you notice the caption on the top of this song, is from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, but I have it from the 18th chapter of Matthew. The story's in the Bible twice. And the two instances have many things in common and some things that are different. But I'd like to read it to you from Matthew this morning. Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. It's Matthew 18:11. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say to you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And if you've read this chapter, which no doubt you have, you know that it carries a series of topics. The discussion Jesus had with his disciples began with their conflicting about who would be the most important in the kingdom. But he used that as a springboard to cover a wide range of topics. He took a little child, talked to them about the children. He talked to them farther on about reconciling differences. He talked to them about the urgency of separating from the world. Things like if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. Underlining how important it is to put spiritual things ahead of temporal. And in the midst of that, he tucked in this little story. And he began it by saying, how think ye? What do you think about this? How could any question the Lord had to ask these men be more important than that? 3.5 years he had to train them. And then he was going to be crucified, and it would be up to them to carry the gospel to the world. From these men, the 4 gospels would be written. Europe would be changed. Eventually, this message would come to the United States. Your salvation and mine depended on how these people who were right around the Lord that day thought about these things. Well, what things do people think about? They think about new cars. And today, a lot of people are thinking about sports and athletics. And people think about lunch, who are going for dinner, or their land, or all manner of things. The Lord had experience with some folks he wanted to invite to his wedding feast. And one said, I bought some oxen, I have to try them. Another said, I've got some lamb. And different excuses that people had. That's what people are thinking about. And then the question comes down, as it always has, as it did to these, what about you and me? When the Lord comes by to speak to us about spiritual things, about another world, that's greater and more important than this, what do we think about? And I think the Lord really wanted to know. Most of all, I think he wanted these people to know. What do you have in your hearts? And then he inserted this poignant, beautiful little gem of a message in there, as if to say, this is what's in my heart. Because this story perhaps is the single most beautiful thought in the Bible. It explains God, and it explains our relationship to God. So let's think about it a little bit. When we have been living in sin, this little message unveils thoughts we really scarcely even dare to dream about, that the Lord would care for us. That in spite of the fact that we violated his law and disappointed him, he still was interested in doing what could be done to help our souls.
Yes.
That is the whole essence of the gospel, folks. And I'd like to comment about that, too. The world is full of religions, but there is no other religion in the world that, besides that of the cross, has ever been bold enough to care that it, to proclaim, I mean to say, that it cares that much for those who are wandering. There are evangelistic religions. Islam will convert you to their faith at the point of the sword. But Christianity wants to convert people sincerely out of love and has a powerful concern for those that are lost. The world looks on Christianity today, in our country at least, as a negative religion, having brought lots of guilt, and should be overthrown. But the reality is, this is the gentlest, kindest thing that has ever been known in human life. It is the means of the redemption of the human soul. It is as if when God saw man begin to wander, he marshaled the fullest resources that heaven had. Well, the first, in the story about this in Luke, we read about the shepherd being the one who is concerned. But that's one of the differences between here and Matthew. This one says the Father. It is the Father who sent the Son into the world in supremest love, consideration for our souls. And only because he saw us wandering in the mountains, in trouble. Lose a sheep in the mountains and you'll never see them again. They'll never find their way home again. Take a horse away from the stable and turn them loose and they'll go back to where they were last fed. Dogs, cats sometimes travel great distances to get home, and not sheep. And sheep get lost, they're lost. They can't find their way back. You know, the Bible said it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And you and I are not any better. All around us, folks, there are people needing the very same salvation that the Savior has blessed us to receive, unable to find it, needing someone to help and be a guide. You're the light of the world. It's what the Lord declared, a city that's set on a hill. It's what he wants us to be, because there's a lost world out there that needs to find the city. So, in the book of Luke, Jesus told that story to the scribes and the Pharisees because they were accusing him of consorting with publicans and sinners and people that they did not accept. In this case, the story is told in context with several other sayings that the Lord gave his apostles, as I mentioned a moment before. And I think it's possible. Well, have you ever heard a preacher preach the same message twice and think to yourself, that's a big Bible. Is that the best you could do? Look like you could. But I think the Lord preached the same message sometimes, more than once. Not because there isn't anything else, but because it meant so much to him. It explained the mission that he had. The scribes and the Pharisees, and then they're saying to him, why do you consort with these people? Don't you know they're filthy? And the Lord's answer is, a soul is a soul.
Yes.
Is a soul. That's all that matters. How much trouble they're in doesn't matter. What their background is, it doesn't matter. What their race is, what their origin is, that doesn't matter. One thing matters, their soul.
Yes.
He came to die for them. In this one, the Lord told us to emphasize the weight of the value of a soul. There isn't language to express the value of a soul. I don't know how to say it. I know some of the things the Lord has talked to me about. There is something deep inside every one of us. I know you've heard it 1,000 times. I don't know how to emphasize it more. But it's eternal.
Yes.
And it can't help itself. It's going to live in eternity somewhere.
Yes.
And the actions of the body in which it lives are going to determine its eternal destiny.
Yeah.
The scripture said, David said, no man cared for my soul. The one who needs to care for your soul the most is you.
Yes.
It's not the preacher. It's not the church. There are, now David said that, and perhaps he meant it in his time. It's not true in our time. There are people who care greatly for your soul and are prepared to do anything they could do to help you, to save your soul. But if you don't care, it's like something eternal trapped inside you, crying.
That's right.
Because I'm moving day by day, hour by hour, closer to a destiny that is just unbearable. I have got to get away from that. I'm going to be lost because of things I can't control. Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. How could I possibly do that? You're out here in a party. You're enjoying yourself. Your body, you're rejoicing in all the goods that you've got and what all you're putting in your barn. And I've got 7 hours left to live. Because the Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. 6.5 hours now. And all you can think about is how much wheat you've got and other things that are going on around you, etc. And I'm trapped. And there's nowhere I can go. The Lord considers a soul lost from him. In a sense, no soul is ever lost from the Lord. He knows where you are. He knows every time he talks to your heart. He knows every temptation that any of us ever yield to. He knows when the devil attacks us. He knows where you are. It's not that. The Lord considers a soul lost to him when they lose the love for him out of their heart. He created us to love him, and he's disappointed when anything gets in the way to hinder that sweet, genuine connection and contact with him that hurts the Lord.
Yes, it does.
I want you to notice this verse. Is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish? Sometimes he said, my Father. When he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this time he used the other term. He said, your Father. It is not the will of your Father. God wants to be personal, an individual to every one of us. I like to use this phrase, and I'll repeat it again this morning. Salvation is not a matter of joining a church or following a doctrine or believing a creed. It's a matter of meeting a person, Jesus Christ, and making a covenant with him and taking him into your heart personally or individually. There is no ritual. There is no acceptance of people that can clear your soul in eternity. The only thing that can do that is when the Lord Jesus says to someone, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I truly believe that the Lord Jesus himself reserves the right to make individual decisions about repenting souls when they have each one reached the level where he's willing to accept it. And when he accepts it, brother, nothing can stop it. And if the Lord won't accept it, nothing anybody can do can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a personal transaction between each one of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come to seek our souls. I'm so glad that he did. He could have closed heaven's gates. He could have said, it's not worth it. That's all that suffering to go through, it's not worth it. They made the choice. Why do I have to endure the agony? But I'm convinced from what the scripture says that the Lord would have done it for one soul.
That's right.
For your soul. For my soul. He That's would have right. endured the agony That's of Calvary right. for my soul. He loved us that much. That's his way of coming to seek that which is lost. It's coming to bear the cross. To hear the old story of love, the Lord would not have a people serve him because, although he is the creator of the universe, because he created us, because he has the power to do it, he would not have us to serve him by force majeure, by the weight of his arm. He only will accept the service of love. And he counts people lost to him when they've lost the love out of their hearts.
Yeah.
And I want to say a little bit about that word lost, what it means. We think of the sheep as lost. And in a sense, it was. And we'll say more about that perhaps in a moment. But the Lord considers something lost too. If you lose $100, it hurts you. But the fuel you were planning to buy, the trip you were planning to take, the enjoyment that you might have gotten from the goods that would have been yours, it's lost to you. You're cheated out of it. The Lord feels cheated when the devil captures a soul by his beguiling, by his enticing, by his lies. Let's call it what it is.
Amen.
Comes right up to people and sit on your shoulder and promise you things that'll never be true.
Right.
Pleasures, enjoyments, never allowing you to see that under the sweetest delight of sin, there's thorns. There's things that are going to make it hurt you. You will pay a price.
Yes.
The devil hides all of that. But he beguiles the unwary, and they're caught in his little tricks and his traps and his little funny things that he likes to do on people. And the Lord considers that they lost something there. He wanted to talk to you. He wanted to be there when you made the major decisions in your life and guide you and show you what to do. Ah, the Lord likes to come down in the cool of the day, call you aside just to have a talk. You ever have a friend that you felt that close to that you don't even really have to talk about anything in particular? Just enjoy getting together to talk. My wife and I have tried to make a practice of that through the years. When the end of the day has come, the last phone call's over, and it's time now for our time. Shut everything down and just talk about anything, about everything. We don't need anything more because we love each other. And I want to know what she's thinking. And she wants to know what I'm thinking. And the Lord wants to know what you're thinking.
Yeah.
How thinking? What do you think about this? Ah, he wants us to be thinking, this is what's most important in my life. You know, my wife's that way. When all the day is done, she wants to know that she's still the most important in my life person in this world. And she has a right to know that. I made her some promises that she would get to know. I've done that with the Lord too, haven't you? And didn't he do that with us? Didn't he tell us he'd written us in the palm of his hand? Didn't he tell us he guards us as the apple of his eye? Didn't he promise us that he would be our caretaker in all that there is in life? He had lost. This scripture that says, man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray is actually not quite accurate in our King James Version. The term means going astray. One of them is going astray. Do you know how sheep go astray? There aren't very many sheep that you would just say are rebellious, but they are out in the pasture with the flock, and they see some grass over here that looks a little sweeter, and they see something over there that looks a little different, and they're curious, and they're interested, and they're not very smart. They don't know how to protect themselves, and they just wander from one step to another and from one step to another. And that is just exactly the way people lose their souls.
That's right.
Just didn't really intend to, but just something that looked interesting. Well, I thought I could play with this a little while. I know I don't really feel good about it. It's not where the flock is going. A shepherd can tell you that a flock of sheep tends to want to stay on the same hillside, to follow the same paths back. They're creatures of habit. But if they allow themselves, one or two of them, to get distracted without meaning to, just one step and one step and one step, and here's a little pool of water, and I didn't know that was there. I go down there and get a drink, and the next thing, you look around, and I'm far, far from anything I recognize or where I thought I would be. I'm minded of a person who came to Roberta one time, someone we'd known for years, and raised in a home to know the gospel, but just like a sheep, followed this will make me feel good. I don't see anything wrong with it. So many times, until at last it came back and said, I know I'm wrong, I'd like to be saved. I've forgotten so much, I've changed so much, I don't even know how to find my way back anymore. Wandered. Not gone astray, going astray. Not gone astray because the devil is never done leading you down the wrong road. It's always going as long as you're in this world and you allow him to catch you in those places. There's always another step. There's always another failure in the mountains. That's no place to be. There are other brethren who can speak to this better than I. I don't regret that. My testimony is I've lived on the other side of these kind of things since I was young, and it has saved me a lot of trouble. So I will tell you the stories of others. Man called me to come and visit him. He'd been driving down the streets of town, the city where we lived, and somebody started shooting at him. Shot up his car. He turned around and went back to the police station and reported it. So the officers investigated. Who was it that was shooting? What did you see? And he told them, and they knew their town, and they started investigating that a little. But we know that fellow. So they went and arrested him. There's more to the story than this, but they went and arrested him as a drug dealer. And what he testified, what he told them was, the man wasn't on the street where he said he was, in one of the main streets of town. He wandered in the mountains. He had gone into an area that he knew was a dangerous area, and he went there to buy drugs. And he got the drugs from the drug dealer, and then he stepped on the gas and started to speed away, and the drug dealer started shooting at him and would have killed him. So the officers arrested him and arrested the drug dealer and put him in the same cell together. And then they called me. I said, that's a mountain. That's a sharp place. Maybe he won't do anything to you here. But you're going to get out in a few days, both of you are. And neither one of you are going to forget this. It's not any fun going through your life looking over your shoulder all the time. Thinking this man could show up at any moment. It's a dark world out there, folks.
Amen.
Just this man was raised to know better than that. One step at a time. Just wandering from one place to another. One little lie won't matter. One little round of pleasure. One little experience with the drug world or the alcohol world. Or one little time of stealing. I've had those experiences too. Called one of the saint's children, come to visit them. They're in jail. What's the matter, son? Well, I got some money in my pocket that came from the wrong place. And somebody caught it on camera and turned me in. Now I brought shame to my family. And I've messed up my life. I've got a record that's going to follow me the rest of my days. Every time I get a job, every when I'm trying to marry, every step I take, this is going to follow me. Didn't intend to do it. Just one step at a time. Need somebody to come and find him. Need a Savior. All the law is busy trying to straighten out lives like that, but it just about can't be done. It takes a supernatural power. It takes somebody who understands the mountains and who cares about it. It's cold out there. It's lonely.
That's right.
The Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil would like to have every one of us and sift out of our lives everything that's beautiful, every hope, every opportunity for benefit. They're not going astray. They're going astray. And every soul we see around us who is not living for the Lord is caught in that same trap, step by step, going forever farther. I'll say it again. This is the most beautiful picture in the Bible, that those who have got into those places and are hopeless, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that in this same verse, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So how do you think? Man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Some of those steep places I don't know how to climb. I remember a man called us to deal with him one time. I don't know what he'd been taking, but he was wild. He was crazy. He was pacing back and forth, and his expression was furious. His muscles were taut and tense as if he were on the knife edge of attack. And if you locked eyes with him, he saw you as an enemy at the moment, and he was crying. And he said, I'm on a bad trip. I've been given something that wasn't good for me. I don't know what to do to come down for it. I don't know how to deal with people like that very well. I've never been in that kind of place. Thank God for a Savior.
Amen.
Who understands the mountains.
Amen.
Who knows what to do with people when they're in such desperate case that there's nothing they can do to help themselves. The Lord goes into addiction. He goes into heartbreak. He goes into broken family relationships. He goes into hearts that are filled with sadness, bitterness, depression. I had a lady tell me one time about her mountain. She'd been under psychiatric care for a long time, and she said, "I'm clinically depressed. I'm depressed now, and I'm going to die depressed." She said, "I've had it carefully explained to me by the medical profession that your brain creates chemicals, and when you are depressed for a period of time, they overwhelm the sensors that can pick up pleasure, and you can't do anything to break the cycle. You can take some drugs that dull it a little bit, I suppose, like anesthetic on your hand or something." And she said, "The change is permanent." I don't have an answer for that. And anything that I know how to do, but that's a mountain. I got a Savior who goes out to find people in the mountains and to know what to do to touch them and change the circumstance. My testimony is that woman got saved.
Amen.
And her disposition changed. And she was able to have joy in her heart again. I don't know what the chemicals were that are in her brain, but I know the chemist.
Amen.
And he knew what to do. To do something about it. You understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning? You see what it is. In just a few weeks, we're looking for the Lord to help us to have an opportunity to reach some of the folks out in the community who are in some of those same kind of places. And we want the Lord in His mercy to go and seek in the mountains. Well, we want something more. We hear Him weeping. We say, "The 99 He'll safely keep. We'll go seek too. We'll go do what we can. I can't tell Him what to do, but I can go tell Him whether or not it can." And that's our mission, isn't it? And my message to all of us here today is, there is a loving, living person who's looking for you every day of your life, wherever you are. He wants to lead you home. And if we allow Him, He'll do it. I want to talk about some of the ways that He seeks us. Well, my poor words this morning. That's one of His ways of looking for us. You can get saved in a gospel meeting, where the saints are singing the songs, where there are people around you who are not after your money, not trying to use you as a stepping stool to make themselves more important. All they really want from you is your soul. To be blessed, not given to us, given to the Lord. That's all we're after. To worship the Lord. That's the whole thing. That's one of the ways the Lord seeks us. One of the ways is by examples. Have you ever had examples come up before your mind? The Lord's got ways of doing that. Your old grandmother taught you a saying, when you're a child and you start to do something you shouldn't and the words rise up in your mind, that's the mercy of the Lord. That's one of His ways of dealing with us. By providential circumstances, by His Spirit. Have you ever been dealt with by the Lord's Spirit? Again, my testimony is that I was not unsaved very long, as lifetimes go. But I remember being 15, 16 years old. I wanted to be wicked. And I couldn't sleep, because when I lie down in bed, for a 15-year-old boy not be able to sleep, that's not normal. I lay down and couldn't go to sleep. My whole family's asleep, and I'd climb out the back window of our house. I walk down the country roads for miles and thinking all the time, if I died right now, I'd be lost. There would be no hope. That's the mercy of the Lord. That's His Spirit. Well, I'm not the only one. Haven't you had that too? Haven't you had that too? Brother Alan Moles came to meeting. He gave up trying to live right. And he decided he was driving an 18-wheeler. He was in Tennessee somewhere. And the devil told him this. Just all you have to do is just turn that wheel. There's the abutment right there. And it'll all be over for you. And the Lord spoke to him by His Spirit. And he came back and he told us, made the hair stand up on the back of my neck to hear him describe how the Lord, by His Spirit in mercy, made him realize in just that instant, this is forever. You'll be lost. It's not what I intended to have happen to you. Have you ever had the Lord talk to you by His Spirit? The poet put it this way. Oft in the noonday, the evening, and in the stillness of night, sounds in the bosom this warning, turn from the evil, do right. That's one of the ways the Lord looked for you. There is another. Last week, a man told me he'd been in the Navy. He said, I learned to smoke in the Navy. That's a good place to learn to smoke. And he said, I had smoked for many years, 20 years or so. And he said, I had gotten saved. The Lord forgave me. And he said, I went out of my house one morning with a cigarette in my mouth and told the Lord, if there's anything I'm doing today you want me to stop doing, let me know what it is. And he said, I saw an angel standing in front of me, and the angel had a cigarette in his mouth. And he took that cigarette out and went like that with it. And he said, I took mine out and threw it away.
Amen.
And I've never had another one from that day to this. That's providential circumstance. That's a visit from the Spirit of the Lord. Thank God for those visits that He gives us that have the power to change our lives. Our salvation is not built on a dream or a doctrine or a fantasy. This is meeting a person who changes us eternally. You understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning? So, the passage in Luke says, it speaks of the determination of the Lord. It shows the Savior as never stopping, and He searches for the lost sheep until He finds it. And then He brings it home. And you know, the mountains can seem so high. But when the Savior is carrying you on His shoulder, it doesn't seem so high after all. What we have to remember about these 99 who were left behind, every hoof of them has been the wandering one at one time or another. There is no reason for you or me to look down on someone else who just happened to go a little farther down the wrong road than we did. We've all been there too. We've all needed a Savior at one time or another. If we're different today, it is the mercy of the Lord that we should be so. And this Savior promised in the book of Luke that He would seek for that until He found it. And He will. And He does. But there is an awful part of this story, because this passage doesn't say that. It says, if He may be able to find it. Because we humans have the terrible power to build our own sepulcher and shut the Lord out from it. Though He comes seeking for us every day, we have the power to meet every one of His times coming to us and shut Him out and refuse to receive Him, and at last to leave this world unprepared. So, you sing a verse of that one again.